from Article 24, we believe that this true faith being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Spirit regenerates and makes him a new man, causing him to live a new life and freeing him from the bondage of sin. Therefore, it is so far from being true that this justifying faith makes men remiss in a pious and holy life, that on the contrary, without it, they would never do anything out of love to God, but only out of self-love or fear of damnation. Therefore, it is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man, for we do not speak of a vain faith, but of such a faith which is called in Scripture a faith working through love, which excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in his word. These works, as they proceed from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable in the sight of God, for as much as they are all sanctified by his grace. Nevertheless, they are of no account towards our justification. For it is by faith in Christ that we are justified, even before we do good works. Otherwise, they could not be good works, any more than the fruit of a tree can be good before the tree itself is good. Therefore, we do good works, but not to merit by them, for what can they merit? Nay, we are indebted to God for the good works we do, and not he to us, since it is God who works in us, both to will and to work of his good pleasure. Let us therefore attend to what is written. When you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. In the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards our good works, but it is through his grace that he crowns his gifts. And the end of Article 24, which we'll be considering this evening as well. Moreover, though we do good works, we do not found our salvation upon them, for we do no work but what is polluted by our flesh, and also punishable. And although we could perform such works, still the remembrance of one sin is sufficient to make God reject them. Thus, then, we would always be in doubt, tossed to and fro without any certainty, and our poor consciences continually vexed if they relied not on the merits of the suffering and death of our Savior. Article 24 on sanctification, and particularly good works there this evening, what we want to think about is good works, what sanctification produces ultimately. It's good works, the renewal in the image of God, which Christ accomplishes in us by his Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 1, last week, we considered that sanctification, it's not justification, right? But very similar to justification, we want to say that we're sanctified by faith. We are, yes, more active in our sanctification than we are in justification. We're totally passive in justification. We come as sinners, we need forgiveness, we cry out to God for mercy, and he forgives us and justifies us or counts us righteous through his grace in Jesus Christ, a perfect gift of righteousness through faith alone, without any works, as our confession again reminds us this evening. But even in sanctification, we thought about from 1 Thessalonians 1 that the reason it happens in our lives that we actually have a faith that is active and that does work, right, your work of love, that Paul, work of faith and your labor of love that Paul talks about there, it's because we have been in Christ given new life by his Spirit. He makes us new. He regenerates us and causes us to live a new life through faith. And so we receive righteousness for justification from Christ. We receive the renewal in the image of God, which we call sanctification. We receive that too through faith in Jesus Christ. That was really what we thought about, especially last week. Tonight, we're going to continue thinking about sanctification, but again, particularly good works. Why we do them, we'll think about that a little bit more. But especially, what are they? What are good works? What makes them good? It's a very important question. And what are they good for? So thinking a little bit more deeply about good works. So important for our Christian walk, friends, for understanding our relationship with God. How we are actually, did you notice this from our confession of faith? How even for our good works, we're indebted to God. Not that he's indebted, that's the normal thinking, right? I mean, that's the religion of the world. You do enough good works so that God pays you in the end for all your faithful service. That's just called man's religion. Doesn't matter what name it goes by. Christianity says, no, God saves of grace alone without us doing any works. But even the works we end up doing, we're indebted to him for them. Extraordinary language of our confession. And a wonderful way to think about the Christian life. Well, Paul makes this all abundantly clear to us in 1 Corinthians 3. Though he does not mention ever justification or sanctification, I think you'll see with me here in a moment as we read from this whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 3, that Paul is really thinking an awful lot here about the Christian life and about our activity as Christians, and all the glory, of course, going to God who grants the growth and gives us that growth on the only good foundation, which is Jesus Christ. So the sermon title, Doing Good Works Upon a Good Foundation. Let's read now the living and infallible Word of God from 1 Corinthians 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. The word of God from 1 Corinthians 3. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding, to our spiritual nourishment this evening. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus, and friends, have you ever tried to please someone? Someone that you really want to impress. Maybe it's a boss at work. Maybe it's a teacher. Maybe it's a neighbor you're trying to buddy up to. Maybe it's somebody in the church. You sense distance. You don't want there to be distance with brothers and sisters in the church. So you try to get closer. Try to please. Is there something wrong with me? Can I do something to please, impress this person? Maybe someone in your own family. Maybe a close relative. You just want to make this person happy. And you really try to do a lot of good and a lot of good works for this other person, to please this other person. And it's so frustrating because it seems like you're hardly getting that person's attention at all, much less that person's affection. That's a very frustrating place to be. Of course, it has never happened to any of you, right? Sadly, of course, it happens to all of us to some degree. We're naturally men pleasers. We want the affection, not only the attention, but the affection of other people. And we sometimes feel the burden of we're not acceptable to them. We need to get their acceptance, their approval, their affection. And we work and work, and it's so frustrating. You feel like there's nothing you really can do. It's never enough. Never enough good works. Your overtures of friendship, all in vain, it seems. Just kind of cast aside. Not appreciated at all. That's sad and very frustrating. But it's a reality. We all face it. Many of you probably are facing it with someone in your life right now. Any hands? No. You don't have to raise your hand. But you are, I'm certain of it. Many of you. Well, listen, if you are a Christian, do you know that there is one being, only one, where you will never know that frustration? You never need know it. And that's your relationship with your triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What a marvelous comfort that is. That I have as a child of God this absolute, complete, and perfect conviction and assurance that I do not ever need to earn my Heavenly Father's favor or affection or love. If you think about it, there's no human relationship you'll ever know where that's perfectly the case. It's only the case with your Heavenly Father through his grace and love freely given us, lavished on us in Jesus Christ. If that doesn't warm your heart, you are either asleep or in need of medical attention. Or of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever really considered that? We can hear the gospel in a Reformed church. We know the doctrine of the gospel. Okay, I don't need to earn God's acceptance. You know, yada, 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 right? We've gotten that one. Justification, not by works, but through faith alone, by God's grace alone. We hear it every Lord's Day, and we know it. We confess it. It's the pure gospel that we as Reformed Christians are so tenacious to guard and to promote. But sometimes, for all of that orthodox doctrine of the gospel, it fails to really get into our hearts and free us and enliven us by the grace of God to know what he's given us. We don't need to work to please him at all. That's amazing. I mean, I don't know if that dawns on you. That should enliven you daily, put a smile on your face. There's never a need to ask yourself, do my good works measure up for God to win his pleasure or his affection? That's a glorious thing to know. You never need to ask that question. In some sense, how can we even talk about good works? Do you ever, one single day of your Christian life, do all the good works that you know you should do? No. Do you ever, one single day of your Christian life, do any good work that is actually done from a pure heart of pristine motives? No. If you think you do, let's speak afterward, because it's just not the case. It will never be in this life. How can we even speak of good works? And yet we do. So what, in this kind of long introduction, what I'm getting at, friends, is kind of the paradox of the Christian life, that we don't need any good works to gain the favor of our God. And that leads some people to say, well, then there's no good works. That's not true. There are. And then the other part of the paradox, we never really do a good work that is in and of itself truly pleasing and pure before God. And yet we can speak of good works. Those are both somewhat of a paradox. But we know we do good works because the Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem us by his life, death, and resurrection. He not only brings us deliverance from the punishment of sin, but he also delivers us unto a new life of freedom from that enslaving power of sin, freeing us by the Spirit to walk in newness of life, justification and sanctification. These are both gifts of God through Jesus Christ, who is sanctifying his people. But it's so important that we do understand this evening what good works are, what makes them good. First of all, they are never truly good in and of themselves, because they are all stained with many sins. And so we could never merit anything by them or be justified because of them. My first point again this evening, our good works can merit nothing from God and are no part of justification, for we remain sinners. Isn't that obvious? Don't want to belabor this point, but it's so important, friends. Christians will do good works because of what Christ has done outside of us in history, and because what he's done in us by and is doing in us by his Holy Spirit. But those good works never merit anything from God. Now, what is merit? When we use that language, we're talking about debt. We're talking about something that you do good for God, and by that good work, you have this idea that God owes me. He has to repay. Merit is the idea that I've done such good for God that he's in my debt. He owes me. He has to pay up. That's what we're talking about with this word merit. What could we possibly merit, our confession says? Could we merit anything? Absolutely not. The Belgic Confession says in Article 24, quoting from our Lord's teaching in Luke 17, if you would even do all your duty, you're still an unprofitable servant, an unworthy servant, Jesus says. Just doing your duty, you can never come to the master and say, I've done what you told me to do, now pay up. No, you're just an unprofitable or unworthy servant. You know what our Lord Jesus is telling us there? That for all of our good work, we never have God in our debt. Never. Because, again, we are sinners. Paul teaches us in this passage, 1 Corinthians 3, about our duty to build as Christians in the church. He did a work of laying the foundation, and then he's talking about the saints. They're going to be, even though they're that temple, they're that building of God, and he's building them up, and right? Yet, nevertheless, they're going to be doing work, and Paul's calling them to be careful how they build and how they work. He's calling them to an active life of faithful Christian service in the church. And amazingly, even says that for good and faithful service, you can expect rewards. Paul doesn't usually speak that way. I picked this passage on purpose because it's a rare time where Paul gives some attention to good works and uses this language of reward in connection with them. We'll have a lot more to say about that in a moment. But what I want to say here, first of all, is that we could not possibly think of that reward as meritorious. In other words, as debt that God owes us. We have to get that whole idea of merit as if we put God in our debt by our good works. As if he owed us because we've done some good for him. This should be so plain in Paul's teaching here in 1 Corinthians 3. Notice that on Judgment Day, in verses 14 and 15, Paul says, yes, there's going to be a judgment of works. This isn't the grand judgment of people distinguishing, right, who's in and out of the kingdom. No, this is the judgment of Christians, their works. Again, we'll look at that more in a moment. But notice that what Paul says here in verse 15, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. We're saved, right? It's not about working for salvation. There's nothing about merit here. But there's going to be the burning up of a lot of worthless works. That's what Paul's talking about. Now, you might get rewards for some good works through God's grace, but what about those other works that we all are going to bring? We're not just going to bring a bunch of good works that God rewards, right? Paul's saying here that on that day of judgment, Christians, their works are going to be judged, evaluated, tested by fire. Sounds like scary language. But what is Paul talking about? It's going to become manifest in our Christian lives what we did. It's not going to determine salvation, but it's going to become manifest what we did of use to God. Those things will be rewarded in some way. What it is, I don't know. We never learn in Scripture what those rewards would be. But it's going to be rewarded. And then on the other hand, there's going to be a lot of junk that gets burned up. What is that? That's the reality that we as Christians, for whatever good work we might do, we do a whole lot of worthless and utterly unpleasing work that isn't going to be of any use to God, isn't going to be pleasing to him in the end. It's going to all be lost. We won't be lost. Paul makes that perfectly clear. But those works are useless. And of course, alongside of them, there's going to be a lot of sins. Paul's not talking about us being burned up or suffering in purgatory or any such thing because of our sins, because those have all been dealt with at the cross. But my point is, we are going to bring to God whatever good works we might speak of, lots of works that are of no use, and of course many sins to boot, that are displeasing to God, and that on the last day are going to need forgiveness again through his grace in Christ. If you don't see this in the passage, let me just turn you again to the beginning of it, where Paul begins to talk to the Corinthians here with this very inflammatory language. Grow up, you babies! I mean, look, you know what Paul's doing here is saying, yes, you Corinthians, we heard it this morning from chapter 6, you are justified and sanctified through Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. But you act in so many ways like babies. All these divisions and rivalries, some of you following me, Paul, and others, Apollos, and some Cephas, who's Peter. You all have your favorites, and you are rivaling each other and competing and looking down on one another. You know what Paul means when he says, that's the flesh? Are you not behaving merely like human beings out of the flesh? That's sin. It's the normal human way of living for this life, selfishly, in pride. Don't miss this, friends. Paul's rebuking them and calling them to repentance for their sins. And it's so important that when we think about sanctification, our Belgic Confession makes this point at the end of Article 24. Whatever we might say about good works, let us remember this. They are all terribly polluted by our sins. Terribly polluted. I mean, there's adultery and prostitution going on in the Corinthian church. We're justified, but we're justified sinners. And we're being sanctified, But we're being sanctified precisely because we are sinners and there's so much junk that remains in us. Paul says in Colossians 3, put to death what is earthly in you. We may have died to sin in Christ Jesus, right? New birth, come alive by the Spirit of God. And we're set free from that enslaving power of sin. But that doesn't mean sin is dead in us. Not for a moment. That's why Paul says you have to put it to death. Sin no longer can enslave us. It does not dominate, but it does continue to live. It indwells all of the saints. There is indwelling sin. And we must struggle with it all of our Christian lives. It is a great struggle. It is a struggle that corrupts our witness in many ways. It grieves our God in many ways and dishonors him. And friends, don't be mistaken for a moment. There is not one good work you do that is not tainted or polluted by our sin. The end of Article 24, it reminds us of this. Though we do good works, we do not found our salvation upon them, for we do no work but what is polluted by our flesh and also punishable. Friends, our good works, whatever we might say of them, they are not going to merit us anything. They are all of them stained by many sins. None of them are pure in themselves. And a related point, they don't contribute anything to our justification. Again, this is clear in 1 Corinthians 3, though Paul doesn't mention justification here. He's talking about a judgment in the end, but again, I want to point this out. It's not a judgment of who's going to be worthy of heaven, because we know in ourselves we're not, but we are that holy temple of God because of Jesus Christ. There's justification underneath all of that. We are not adding anything to our justification or our acceptance with God by our good works. It doesn't earn his favor. It doesn't gain his favor or love at all. And we have to be convinced of that. Thoroughly convinced of that. Our good works contribute nothing to our salvation then, friends. Our Savior is Jesus Christ alone. And he's a perfect Savior. He's the only Savior. And he is that foundation on which we do any good work. And that brings us to our second point this evening. What makes our good works good? If it's not us, because we remain sinners, corrupt, polluted, stumbling in many ways. If it's not us who makes them good, you know who makes them good. It's God by his grace in Christ. And we see that here secondly in two ways. Our good works are good only through God's double grace in Christ who makes us good. Notice verses 10 and 11 here. Paul says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Again, friends, point number two, our good works are good only through God's double grace in Christ who makes us good. It's not you or I who make our good works good in God's sight. As our Belgic Confession says in Article 24, though our good works merit nothing, nevertheless, they are acceptable to God for as much as or since they are sanctified by his grace. They're not pure and good works in and of themselves. They are good works acceptable to God only insofar as they are sanctified by his grace. Now, how does that work? How do our good works become acceptable to God? Well, when the confession explains this on into the middle there of Article 24, it uses, again, that language of Christ in the New Testament of a tree and its fruit. Very important language that I ask you to think about with me for a moment. A good tree, Jesus says, bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. The works we do are good works judged by God as good, not as if he looks at that work itself all by itself. Now, this is a fundamental point of Christian sanctification. God is not counting any of our good works good because he takes it, he isolates it, and he looks into the inner recesses of all of the nooks and crannies of that work that we've done, and all of the motivations and all of the consequences and all of the way in which it was done and every method that we... No. Get that out of your mind. It's good if it comes from a good tree. You're either a good tree or a bad tree. That's what Jesus is teaching us. And of course, what the Confession of Faith wants to tell us here in Article 24 is a tree doesn't become good by producing good fruit. It's the other way around. It only produces good fruit if it's already good. Well, if we're bad trees by nature, how do we become good trees? By producing enough good fruit? No. As a bad tree, you can't produce any good fruit. A diseased apple tree is not going to produce good apples. Now, a good apple tree that's healthy, it may once in a while have a sour apple. There's going to be worms, blight, something or other that gets on some of the fruit. But there's going to be some good fruit there because the tree's good. How does that happen? Friends, it happens because God makes the tree good in Jesus Christ. And again, he does this in two ways. He establishes us on the foundation of Christ Jesus, our perfect righteousness. Now again, Paul's not talking here about justification explicitly, but insofar as he uses this imagery of the temple of God, the foundation of which is Christ, we are that temple. And Paul goes on to say here later in 1 Corinthians 3, we are that holy temple. What on earth could make us a holy temple? One and only one thing. God graciously establishing us on Christ Jesus, who is our perfect holiness and righteousness, which we call justification. So we are made good trees, first of all, in justification. God forgiving our sins, crediting all of the righteousness of his Son to us through faith alone before we have any good works. He makes us a good tree. And it is only out of that that we actually produce any good fruit. God, first of all, making us good, establishing us on the foundation of Christ Jesus, and then being acceptable to God, we can offer acceptable fruit, sanctified by that double grace, not only of justification, but you guessed it. If you didn't, you can read it there under 2b, sanctification. Double grace. The Spirit makes us produce good fruit in sanctification. So God makes us the good tree in justification. This is the way our Belgic Confession understands how we become the good tree. Notice, our works are of no account toward our justification, for it is by faith in Christ that we are justified, even before we do good works. Otherwise, they could not be good works, any more than the fruit of a tree can be good before the tree itself is good. So God will make us good in justification by establishing us on Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. But then, out of that comes sanctification, which is not our work alone. It is fundamentally the Spirit's work. Yes, we're active in sanctification, but we are utterly dependent upon the Spirit of God to produce life in us, to produce good fruit. What does Paul in Galatians 5 call good works in the Christian life? He calls it fruit of the Spirit. So even when you, being a good tree justified in Jesus Christ, produce good fruit, you can take no credit for it. It's fruit of the Spirit. As our Confession of Faith says, even those good works we produce, because it's not really us producing them, because Philippians 2 says, it's God who's in you to have you will and to work for his good pleasure. For that reason, you can take no credit. Instead, you're indebted to God for the good works you do. Again, extraordinary language of our Confession of Faith. And we do see this double grace of sanctification in 1 Corinthians 3. Not only insofar as we are that holy temple established on Jesus Christ, the only foundation. He makes us holy and good and righteous in God's sight. It's only because of him that our works can be acceptable. But also, it's the Spirit who's at work in us. And you know who Paul points us to as an example of this? Himself. Notice with me, verses 5, 6, and 7. He's rebuking them for all of their rivalries, some following Paul or Apollos or Peter. And then he says in verse 5, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants, Paul, or he who waters, Apollos, is anything, but only God who gives the growth." See, we're nothing. Paul can go on in the next verse to say, yes, we've done our labor and there's going to be wages paid for it, which is very uncharacteristic for Paul, you'd have to admit. We even heard from Romans 4 this morning, where Paul says, God doesn't pay back anybody for their labor as if he owes them wages. This is a figure of speech, no doubt. We have to take it loosely in context. Paul makes it clear in the immediately surrounding verses that this isn't really a debt God pays. It's not wages that he really owes to Paul. Because what Paul does is not of himself. It was given to him of God's grace to do any of the faithful work he's done. He spells that out explicitly in verse 10. "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation." See, oh, Paul's boasting. He's a skilled master laborer or builder. No, he's not boasting. He just in that very sentence said, "It's by the grace of God given me that I did any work." Paul's making it very clear, while he doesn't use the language of sanctification here, he's really giving us a model. This is certainly Christian service. It is the Christian life that Paul led, and he was very fruitful. He was very productive, but he would say all of it came from God through his grace. Working in Paul, giving him the work to do, blessing it with growth, all of the glory goes to God. And so it is, friends, with any one of us. Through justification, we are made good trees to bear good fruit. And in sanctification, the Spirit of God. God doesn't just leave us to ourselves to produce it. His Spirit produces growth and fruitfulness and fruit, good fruit, good works in us, children of God, established on the good foundation who is Jesus Christ. So our good works, they do nothing to give us merit. They do nothing to put God in our debt. To the contrary, we're more in his debt for the good works we do. They don't contribute a thing to our justification, but we only do good on the basis of justification being completely finished. Contrary to what Rome teaches, Roman Catholic teaching, of course, in baptism you have initial justification, washing away all of your sins, original sin and so forth. But you need final justification, and that's only going to happen if you have enough good works in the end. That's not good news. I don't know what you'd think about that, but that's terrible news. But our justification is perfected. It's done. It's all on the finished work of Christ Jesus. Our good works contribute nothing to it, to our acceptance with God. And then, of course, only through God's double grace, justification and sanctification, do we do any good work. But finally, friends, what are good works actually good for? Or maybe I should say, who are they good for? Well, they're good for everyone. As measly, as puny, as inconsistent as they may be, coming forth in our Christian lives, our good works are actually good for everyone. Now, they're only good and acceptable to God as sanctified in his grace through Jesus Christ and in the power of his Spirit who enlivens us and makes us new, renewing us in the image of God. But there actually is goodness to those good works. There's real goodness. Now, not to bind God, not to merit anything, not to contribute a lick to your justification or your salvation. If that were the case, we'd be vexed, as our confession of faith says at the end, tossed to and fro by so many anxieties, wondering if we've pleased God. No, that's, get that all out of mind. That's history. But friends, we do good works by God's grace. And there is real goodness. There's a goodness that is actually resulting from those good works. That's what I'm talking about. And so think with me here, finally, number three, good works are good for God, for others, and for the saints. Belgic Confession number 24, Article 24, does not go into all the details that I'm going to outline here very briefly for you of all these good things that good works do. We find this, though, in Heidelberg Catechism number 86. In these subpoints, if you're wondering where I get all of this, if it's in the scripture lesson tonight or in our Belgic, no, not particularly from that, but from Heidelberg 86, question answer 86, which you can look at on your own if you choose. But the Heidelberg would tell us that our good works are good for God's glory. They don't merit anything from him. They don't put him in our debt, but they actually do glorify God. In Matthew 5, we'll see this just in a couple weeks. Let your light shine, that by your good works, right, others may be brought to glorify your Father in heaven. Now, that really has two of my points here in view. Winning others also to Christ, which is under C, but also glorifying God. He'll be glorified by them because, friends, obedience is pleasing in his sight. And even imperfect obedience, when it comes from his children, justified and sanctified in Jesus Christ, he is pleased with those things that are in accordance with his will, that are done in conformity to his laws. They please God. They don't win his favor, but nevertheless they do please him, and they bring him glory. They reflect some of his goodness. Look, when you're compassionate or gracious or generous or charitable or merciful to your neighbors, it glorifies God because you're reflecting his goodness. And indeed, in our sanctification, we should seek, in all of our striving for good works, we should seek for God's glory above all. B, our good works are good for showing true faith. Our Heidelberg Catechism also says this in answer 86, that good works we do are a fruit of faith. They are a fruit of the Spirit, but they also show forth the reality of true faith. If there aren't good fruits in a Christian's life, then there's not really Christian faith. But the flip side is, if there are good works, ever so little, puny, never measuring up to God's justice, but if there are good works there through his grace, they do glorify God and they do bring us some indication of his work in us. Have you ever, as a Christian, done something good, and the tendency wasn't to pat yourself on the back, which is all too familiar to you, I'm sure, but to say, I know that didn't come from me. If you never experience that, you're not experiencing sanctification. You should, in your Christian lives, recognize that there are things that happen in your lives that aren't from you. And you give God thanks for them. And you give him thanks that he's granted you faith in Christ and new life, that the Spirit is showing forth by changing you to some degree. C, good works are good also for winning others to Christ. That, again, is there in Matthew 5 and in a number of other portions of Holy Scripture. But as God's light reflects from us, his children, he will use that to bring attention again to him and to draw others to know him through faith in Jesus Christ. He uses especially the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. Without it, there is no one who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. No one. But God often does use our good works to draw others. And so we should be seeking a life of sanctity and of mercy and generosity and of grace and loving kindness toward our neighbors. that God might be glorified and that others might be drawn to him through faith in his Son. And then D, good works are even good for rewards. Huh? Is Pastor teaching us works righteousness? No, I should have made that clear. That should be perfectly clear already. But of course, Paul talks about rewards here. And so finally, here at the end, we have to say something about what these rewards are all about. Let me make it really clear, very, very simple. Mentioned this a little bit this morning, but let me just make it very simple for you. It is simple. These rewards are not of merit. We've already established that. What are they about then? Listen, they're about your heavenly Father loving to lavish more gifts of his grace on those who have been redeemed and renewed through his grace. If you're a parent, maybe even if you're not, you know that parents do that. They don't offer their children rewards because they're wanting to teach their children that you have to earn the love of your parents. What parents do that? Now, some really wicked parents do that. They have conditional love, and you have to perform, measure up for them to really treat you well, to serve you, to do good to you. You have to meet their expectations or else you don't get. That's terrible. That's wicked. But there is loving parentage whereby fathers and mothers whose children know they never have to earn their father or mother's love, nevertheless, try to faithfully serve and obey mom and dad because ultimately they love them. And yet there's a little extra incentive if a reward is thrown in. Doesn't it work like that? Now, I know there are many Christian parents who say, oh, you're very unwise if you offer your children rewards and things like that and penalties if they don't. No, you're not. That's completely in keeping with God's grace and love for us in Christ. There has to be great care taken. It has to be done mercifully. It's never about earning favor or affection or grace, no. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace, it wouldn't be true love. But friends, our God deals with us in the same way. He gives us Christ for redemption. He renews us by his Spirit. And as our confession says, when he rewards us, those rewards will be God graciously crowning his gifts. The gifts are the good works he gave us to do in the first place. He will crown them with more grace in the end. Now, that's beautiful language. I don't know how wonderful that appears to you, but I think that's just glorious language in Belgic Article 24. We don't merit those gifts, those rewards. They really are just that. They're gracious gifts of God, our loving Heavenly Father. We don't walk in obedience ultimately to gain those rewards. That's why you find so little language of this nature in the New Testament. You ever notice that? There is language of rewards in a number of places, but it's so outside the norm. What ultimately drives us is a love for God who first loved us and wanting to show him our gratitude. And that is in Heidelberg 86 as well. And I close there this evening. E, good works are good for showing God our gratitude. Paul says in the end of our passage in 1 Corinthians 3 that we, that holy temple of God, alive by the Spirit, we're not just a static, you know, lifeless building. We're a living temple of God. And his Spirit is going to produce in us all kinds of fruit. We may see little of it any given day of our lives, but there's going to be the production of good works. They are going to be rewarded. Paul makes that clear here. Rewarded in God's grace for his children, already acceptable in Christ. But finally, Paul says in the end, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Friends, in Christ Jesus, everything is ours. We don't really gain anything by our good works. It's all freely given to us already in Christ. May that fill our hearts once again with gratitude to our gracious God and Savior, whose grace abounds and abounds beyond our imagination. All things are ours in Christ Jesus. Not only salvation in the world to come, but all things. We need to seek to win or earn nothing by our works. We look to serve our God in great gratitude and thankfulness for all he has freely given us in Christ. Friends, let us be thankful for this doctrine of sanctification. It reminds us of our need to pursue godliness and righteousness in our daily living as his children, but to gain nothing, to earn nothing by it, but to show our thanks to God and to bring him glory. And indeed, that will happen as God is at work in the saints. May he give us even more fruitfulness, more thankfulness, that we might bring him ultimately more glory. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.